I shall read the Beatitude again, Matthew 5, beginning with the first verse. Hear the word of God. And seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now the beatitude we have tonight is the one on mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's the seventh verse. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, we call these the Beatitudes. It's a very lovely title for them. And there are instructions here. What really the Lord would like us to be. What kind of people. And I suppose we have to ask ourselves a question. I like them, but do I want to be like them? It's quite a question of that. I like them very much, but do I want very much to be like them? And I just find in myself too, you can really appreciate and respond to in your heart and your mind to a lovely passage of scripture, but then it's laid aside and we're like this and we do not put that into practice. Now, if we did, it would bring a tremendous atmosphere in the church. It isn't, I want to be careful what to say now because I'm not condemning anything. It isn't how we sing. It isn't how the preacher reads. It isn't eloquence in the pulpit. It isn't that really. It's the application of the truth in our lives. Really, it comes down that the important part of every service is the preaching of the word. You might think it's the reading of the word. Well, you read it too. But the preaching of the word is, if that is not in a service, it is not a service. It's a religious gathering of some interest, but not a service. The center, when Paul, he went to a marketplace, he didn't go have a long reading. He would refer to a passage of scripture, but he would preach. When he went to the synagogue, he taught. So it's the power of words here. But then in our time of worship, it is commendable and good for us to set words of music that are in harmony with the thought of scripture. It's very lovely that we should surround them with relevant verses since we have the Bible as our guide, since the apostles are no longer here. And it makes up our service. And it is in its simplicity and its solemnity, really, because nothing must detract from the preaching of the word. And that's why, you see, in the tradition that we have from the Reformation, this pulpit is in the center. Sometimes you do find them on the side. I don't know why they do that. But the center is not the... It is the pulpit itself, you know, because it is there you are informed. It is there we learn. It is from there the power of the Holy Spirit comes to your heart and works on you. But do we want it? You know, I can remember, I know I've told you this, before I went to Heath, and before I went to my second church, a very lovely couple came to see me from that church. They did change, I want to be fair on them. They did change, and they said, we just come to see how you are, and looking forward to your ministry in our church. But shall I give you some advice? Leave us alone and we'll get on well. That is, you know, we'll baptize, communion, weddings, funerals, but leave us alone. And that's really what we all want, in a way, to a greater or lesser degree. Leave my life alone and leave my pocket alone. Don't touch me. That we have a little perimeter, a little circle around us so far and no further. Well, no wonder we have in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's nothing to do with salvation. This is in Revelation. It's, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's speaking to Christians to allow him to rule in their lives. It's quite a nice theme for salvation, but it's not accurate. It's really for Christians. Now then, it's to build up a kind of character, a character reference. Character reference is important. So here we build up a kind of picture, a man or a woman of grace, a man where God's grace adorns their lives, and that they are quite obviously and unmistakably children of God. Now, the Sermon of the Beatitudes, we have to, first of all, have to go to another mount before we come to this mount, and that's Calvary. And when we have been there, then we can look at this sermon. We can climb this mountain. And this mountain takes some climbing. If only we all would, you know, if only I would, if only we all would, it would make such a difference in our church, in our home, in everything, you know. It'd become not only a haven of the gospel, but a haven of love and grace. Do we want it? It costs. Remember, briefly, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's really the same as the gospel. When you see your need, and you come to that place where nothing in my hands I bring, it's poor in spirit really means I see my helplessness. And if we come then to Christ, as we know, what is the result of coming to Christ? There's the kingdom of heaven. So it starts really with a gospel introduction. And then we had, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's his use of funerals. That's true. And I don't object to it, but that's not its meaning. It's mourning for our sin. And I think I asked last week, and when you pray, morning or evening, whenever you pray, do you grieve because you've been unkind or being sarcastic or taking advantage or deliberately hurt somebody? Do you grieve about it? You know, I should have been like that, Lord. I'm grieving that I'm still like that. And if you have a sharp tongue that comes out like a razor and you think, well, oh, Lord, I grieve for my sin. Now, do you grieve over your sin? Now, you can drown that with a happy little hymn, if you like, you know, but then after the happy little hymn is sung, you're back to you. Do I grieve for my sin? Well, if we do, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be, look at the correct word, comforted. He said, my child, let me wipe your tears away. I will give you grace to climb this mountain. It's very lovely. Then we came to, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And now, meek does not mean weak. I won't say long on this. Meekness is controlled strength. That is, you have strength, but you're controlled. In a way, in a modern way of putting it, we don't lose our cool. You are controlled. And then a desire for godliness. You know, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. For the meek, they shall inherit the earth, all right? Blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So do you long to know more of the character of Christ? Do you remember we talked in a conference on the celestial ladder? One of the Puritans had that phrase. I've forgotten exactly which book it's from. It's one of two books. I don't take a long time to find it. It's a lovely phrase for a prayer in Ephesians. How high do you want to climb that ladder? It's for the base of the ladder is firmly fixed in redemption ground. And then you go higher and higher until you come to the fullness of God. Do we want to be there? What Paul is saying there is, you should be there. Not want, you should be there. That's where you should be. Well, yes, we should be there, but we're also brought there. Then we come to, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now begin the home of mercy. What it does not mean. It doesn't mean that if we are not merciful, then we don't receive mercy. It's describing a disciple of Jesus who has been already a recipient of mercy. See, remember, mercy, if you might feel, I don't deserve to be forgiven, you're right, you don't deserve. Then you've understood the threshold of the gospel. It's mercy, the mercy of God. You know, remember the hymn today, Thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin. You haven't got to have any qualifications other than to see your need. And so he's speaking to people who have seen their need and who have been washed in the blood, who do believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. They've known that great mercy. Now then, they've known that source of mercy in their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Then they should be merciful. If they have obtained mercy, they should be merciful. Now, it's not an easy one. Not an easy one to convey. Now then, there's a comparison I saw between mercy and love. What difference is there between mercy and love? Love is more extensive. Its domain is larger. Mercy is directed to the miserable and those who are in need. Now, I'm going to try and read to you, the writing's very bad here, a quote by Thomas Watson about mercy and love. Love is a larger consideration. Love is like a friend that visits them that are well. Mercy is like a physician that visits only them that are sick. Love acts more out of affection. Mercy acts out of a principle of conscience. Or like this, if you like, mercy lends a hand and love enters the heart. So there, love and mercy, they're very close, aren't they? But very close, but you can see the difference. You say, God loves me. Why? Because he showed mercy. And because he showed mercy, I know that he loves me. So they are very close to each other. The mercy of God on Calvary, also displayed in the love of God. Now, consider this in salvation. God's love in salvation is put very well in this stanza of a hymn by Wesley. He left his Father's throne above. He left his Father's throne above. So free, so infinite is grace. Emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. Now, here we are. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh, my God, it found out me. Still has a love there, you see. Emptied himself of all but love. Love is there. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh, my God, that found out me. Mercy singles you out. Mercy does that. Mercy is looking at you and say, that person's in need. That person's soul is crying out for forgiveness. That person's soul is crying out to grow in grace. So mercy singles you out to visit you and meet your requirements. It all comes from God. Then, the heart of mercy. A disciple, a believer, is a product of God's grace. Then his or her heart is a heart of mercy. Would you agree? If you're a Christian, should you be merciful? Or are you not so worried about that? All our activities are of this new nature, this new disposition in us. We have a new nature, a new disposition. which we have received from God through the Holy Spirit. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But the old things will be my old ways, my old attitudes, maybe callous and merciless. But now I'm new, so I'm kind and merciful. So we have this new nature. Now then, we are able to exercise this, not on our own though, to ask for help. This is an expression. Are we merciful? Mercy is pity plus. It leads to an anxious heart and seeks you out. In 1 John 3:17, but whose are this world's good? What, where? But whence? Whoso hath these world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? A question there. There are many people that you'll be talking or writing in a particular church that John's addressing, or groups of churches. He would say, and supposing somebody has a great deal of goods and he sees somebody in great need, but he shuts up the bowels of his compassion. He closes up his eyes and his thoughts. He says, it's not my business. He must have been lazy or something. Nothing to do with me. Let him go to somebody else. Is the love of God in that person? And in that epistle, it's particularly affirmed, if the love of the Father is not in us, then we have not the Father. You know? So that these tests, it's not, we might say, I've had the experience. All right. How do you test that experience? You test it by how it works out in your life. And if it's not working out in your life, well, you know, what on earth is that experience? It may be just carried away by a nice tune or a hymn or a word or a reading or a person or whatever. Now then, there must be inward compassion. But it does not mean we should be easygoing. Now, mercy that I'm talking of does not ignore the righteous justice of God. And it is not dismissive of unworthy acts. That is, mercy will not go into effect if it goes contrary to the justice and the holiness of God. Mercy has pity upon those who are in a helpless situation. An example in Scripture. Do you remember the man that was attacked on the roadside and the Good Samaritan approaches him? The priests and the Levites saw and possibly felt sorry for the victim of violence, but did nothing. They were aware. They'd been told of the need. They saw the need, but they felt, well, maybe somebody else would come by, or whatever the reason was. It may have been, well, he's not a Jew, or he is a Jew, but it's difficult to say. So they passed by on the other side. There are lots of people in church. They don't want to know. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. It upsets me. I don't want to know. So they pass by on the other side. No mercy there. Then the Good Samaritan saw. He risked his life. The robbers and the killers would still be about. And he helped this man and saw to his future. That was the exercise of mercy, which is love in action, all right? The exercise of mercy. Now then, God is merciful, but God is righteous. God is holy, but God is just. Whatever our interpretation of merciful may be, it must include all that. Mercy and truth are met together. Think of mercy as the experience of truth and law. It is not true mercy if it does not respect the law of God. Now, mercy in action. Remember the accounts in Matthew of a king, I think, or a person important, had a servant who owed him 10,000 talents, and he was in dire straits. But the king was very kind to him, and he had compassion on him. He had mercy on him. He didn't deserve mercy, but he had mercy on him. He forgave him. But this servant who was being given had another servant under him. Now, he'd been forgiven 10,000 talents. This person owed him 100 pence. And he showed no mercy. He wanted to extract the money by getting the man into prison to suffer. And then he's called to order, I forgive all that debt that are desirous of me. But he showed no compassion. What happens to that person? So shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if he from your hearts forgive. And everyone, sorry, so shall your heavenly Father deal with you. Remember, he dealt with this first person then very harshly. He'd been forgiven a lot, but when he came to just hardly nothing to forgive, he showed no mercy. But you can see that, can't you? It does happen. When you have a tremendous debt, and somebody very kind helps you, and somebody has a little tiny debt, and you take them to court, you know. It's a terrible thing. But that's the world. He said, you should not be like that. And this servant was severely punished. He said, and so will God be with you, because you expose what you are. You expose that there's no mercy in your heart. And you've never known the place of mercy. You have never known the place of grace. And you have never appreciated the forgiveness of sins. Now then, if we are not of a forgiving spirit, it's a very hard and a very wrong thing. So a person who is a recipient of mercy must always be merciful, in line with the guidelines of doctrines of grace. He doesn't go about, say with money now, he doesn't go about throwing money left, right and centre, just foolishly. But he is careful and sees that person's genuine, that person's in need. So he's selective in the sense that he follows the guidelines of God's word, but he's merciful. Are we merciful? The hope of mercy. The merciful, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, what do I need when I die and appear before God? More than anything else, but mercy. Have you thought of the greatness of God, and the wonder of God, and the vastness of God, and the purity of God? His purity is beyond our understanding. His holiness far beyond our imagination. How can we stand there unless we stand in the grace of God, in Christ? But how can it be known that we were in his grace? By our lives? It isn't salvation by works. It's evidence of the grace of Christ in us. There must be evidence there. But are we willing to listen? And are we willing to apply? So when we stand in that day, you know, what will it be like? In Jude, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He said, what shall we do? Keep yourself on that straight path. Keep yourself there. Apply the Beatitudes, these little lists of instructions. They're very poetic. They're very beautiful. It would be very nice to sing, you know. It would be very nice to read well. They'd be very nice for practicing imperfect elocution. They would be very nice to read, but they form a mountain, and it's not an easy mountain to climb. You climb it with humility. You're really desiring for the fullness of God. Well, says Jesus, come on, come on, come with me, come with me. And if we follow with him, we will find a God that is very wonderful, a Saviour who becomes increasingly precious to us. Remember this hymn, we are debtors to mercy alone, Our covenant mercy we sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on, our person and offering to bring. We are not afraid of coming because we have been to Calvary, but the evidence have been to Calvary. The evidence is, have I followed him? Have I followed him? Otherwise, it merely means, however dramatic our salvation may be, it is after all a physical and emotional and spiritual thing. However dramatic it is, if we say, that's it then, now, more or less, goodbye God, and I go on my way. Well, or even if they still come to church, but still go on their way. But you don't go on your way. You go his way. His way. Our attitude, if we're feeling annoyed with people, we should control ourselves. If we are hurt, we should forgive. If they see them in need, we should be merciful. These are the things that I hear. They're quite reasonable, but to achieve and to remember them, especially when we are upset. Depth of mercy. Can their mercy still reserve? This is wrong, isn't it? Depth of mercy. Can there be, I thought, mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. Whence to me this waste of love? Ask my advocate above. See the cause in Jesus' face, now before the throne of grace. There for me the Saviour stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus lives and loves me still. Jesus' answer from above, is not all thy nature love? Wilt thou not the wrong forget? Suffer me to kiss thy feet. If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thy knee, in mercy bow. Pardon and accept me now. Blessed are the mercy, for in that day they shall receive mercy.